you would, please, let's take our Bibles out together, and we want to turn back to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50, as we continue in our study in God's Word, going through the book of Genesis. And we find our place here in this last chapter of this first book of the Bible. Genesis 50, and let me read in your hearing, beginning with verse 12. This, of course, the record of the burial of Jacob. It says, "Thus his sons did for him as he had commanded them. For his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field at Machpelah to the east of Mamre, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. After he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers and all who had gone up with him to bury his father." Let's join together now in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to open your word. And we pray that you would bless now as we consider its truth. We thank you, Lord, that we have hope beyond this life and beyond the grave. We have the hope of resurrection life. And that because of the victory of Christ and his resurrection from the dead. We pray that you would give us hearts filled with joy and expectation that we as your people will one day be in your presence. And for those loved ones who have gone before, we do not grieve without hope, because our hope is in Christ, the first fruits of resurrection. And Father, we pray this now in Christ's name. Amen. As we continue in our study, we have found here in this record in Genesis 50, the account of Jacob's burial. And we've taken this opportunity as we've considered this chapter to consider the question on a more broad scale, a practical pastoral consideration about Christian burial, about what is appropriate as it relates to the disposal of the body of our loved ones. We have considered this topic and do so again tonight in following with what we looked at last Lord's Day evening, considering the whole issue of burial versus cremation. We ask the question, does it really matter if we bury our loved ones or if they are cremated? And as we have said already, this question is a delicate question. It's a difficult question because so often tradition or emotion or our own experiences within our own family and its context can weigh heavily in how we think on this topic. There have been several different views that believers have had about the topic of cremation versus burial. Some have said that this really is a matter of personal preference, that it is a matter of indifference. It doesn't really matter because, after all, we'll all be resurrected, and there will certainly be a resurrection of the just and the unjust, regardless of how a body is disposed. Another view, kind of the opposite extreme, would say that it is actually sinful to practice cremation, that it is contrary to the will of God, it is immoral, and it is not a Christian practice at all. And then there's kind of this mediating position between the two, which says that it is preferable to bury a body versus cremation. That is the preferable choice for a believer, all things else being equal. We affirmed, of course, last time that the Bible is very clear, and we assert without any question that the will of God cannot be defeated concerning the eternal destiny of our bodies or the resurrection. We read in Acts chapter 24, Paul, as he was before Felix the governor, and he asserted there will be the resurrection of the just and the unjust. And certainly people have died in various different ways, through execution and persecution, through wars and explosions and fires and burning, through houses burning down. And regardless of that, all will be resurrected. And so really the question has nothing to do with whether or not the will of God in resurrecting people will be somehow defeated based on how we dispose of a body. That's not really the question at all. No, really the question is, does it matter for a believer how we dispose of our loved ones after they've passed? That is, their bodies. Is it a matter of indifference? It is a matter of merely personal preference. Or is it a matter where there are principles from Scripture which direct us as to what is the preferable method? Now, we considered last time a brief history of the practice of cremation. Cremation, and it's maybe a surprise to some of us, cremation is something that has become much more common and is rapidly becoming the more common means of disposal of bodies in America. Now, 50 years ago, 96%, almost everyone who died in America, was buried, not cremated. Only about 4%. And yet, in about 50 years' time, that number has increased, cremation that is, from about 4% to over 50%, and that number is increasing every year. If you look at a graph, you see that that is the trend. It's trending towards cremation over burial. We talked about some of the history of this and how that while cremation certainly is an ancient practice and a practice that you see in many different people groups throughout the globe, throughout human history, in Christian nations, nations where the gospel has had an effect, it was a very uncommon practice. And it has been a practice that was even illegal in most recent days in most of the countries of Europe and in America, very uncommon as well, until recent times. We talked about burial as it relates to what the Scriptures teach. And we said last time that the Bible would tell us that the standard practice for the disposal of the body of a loved one was by means of burial. We think about the death and the burial of Sarah, Genesis 23. We think about how Abraham went to great lengths and he made sure that he purchased a piece of property so that he could bury Sarah, even though he didn't have any of the land that was promised to him. The extra measures he took in order to bury her body says something about the preference of burial. We read here about Jacob, how he insisted that he be buried and be buried in that family cave. And of course, we read about Joseph later in this account in Genesis 50 and so many other places in the Scriptures which attest to this practice of burial. We said that the Bible does speak of the burning of bodies, and there are four different categories or four different instances where bodies are incinerated. The first is, of course, human sacrifice. The Bible is very clearly against that practice. The second category where bodies are burned is through means of special punishment. Nadab and Abihu were incinerated by God because of their sin. The sin of Achan, Joshua chapter 7. He was stoned, and then in this special measure of punishment, his body was burned as well. And of course, there are even biblical laws that speak to this issue of burning. A third category where bodies were burned was in relation to the desecration of those northern altars, which were pagan in their outlook. 1 Kings 13, 2 Kings 23. And of course, we read there of that prophecy of that altar being desecrated and then later that being fulfilled. And it was a dramatic way to express contempt for those worship sites and also for the priests who officiated at those sites. Their tombs were exhumed, their bodies, their bones, as it were placed upon those altars and burned. And that was, of course, a desecration to those altars because the handling of bones and corpses were unclean, according to the Bible, Numbers chapter 19. And then we read that there is this fourth category where there are instances where you have examples of bodies burned. And of course, the most interesting example is in 1 Samuel 31, and that relates to King Saul and his three sons. King Saul and his three sons were killed, decapitated, mutilated, and they were in a state of decomposition and shame because of their defeat by the hand of the Philistines. And so, in that special, unusual circumstance of their mutilated, decapitated, decomposing bodies, to avoid the possible issues of hygiene and cleanliness, their bodies were partially burned, and then their bones were buried. And so it was an unusual circumstance. Their bones were not reduced to ashes, but their bodies were burned, and then they were buried, that is, their remains. Now, as we think about this whole topic of cremation and the issue of burial, and is it a matter of indifference, there are some things that have been pointed out for those who advocate for cremation, and I want to share some of those things, some of them practical, some of them scriptural, and then some of the arguments or the case for burial as preferable to cremation. First of all, this is the case, some of the issues related to cremation, the case for cremation. Number one, there are some texts in the Bible which speak of burning and fire at the funeral of the kings of Israel. Let's just look at a couple of these tonight. First of all, over in 2 Chronicles 16. 2 Chronicles 16. Here we have, and this relates to King Asa, in 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 14. It says, "They burned him in the tomb that he had cut for himself in the city of David." They buried him, rather, I'm sorry. "And they laid him on a bier that had been filled with various kinds of spices prepared by the perfumer's art. And they made a very great fire in his honor." So here you have the death of King Asa. And in connection with his funeral, with his burial, we read about this great fire that was made in his honor. Some have said that, well, the idea of burning and fire here associated with the funeral, this may possibly speak of the burning of the body. It's a little unclear whether that's actually what's going on here. So if you would, still in 2 Chronicles, turn over to chapter 21. And in chapter 21, we have another instance of this. This related to King Jehoram. Chapter 21, beginning in verse 16. "The Lord stirred up against Jehoram the anger of the Philistines and the Arabians who were near the Ethiopians. And they came up against Judah and invaded it and carried away all the possessions they found that belonged to the king's house, also his sons and his wives, so that no son was left to him except Jehoahaz, his youngest son. And after all this, the Lord struck him in his bowels with an incurable disease. In the course of time, at the end of 2 years, his bowels came out because of the disease, and he died in great agony. His people made no fire in his honor, like the fires made for his fathers." There's that idea of burning or fires related to honoring those who have passed. Verse 20, "He was 32 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he departed with no one's regret. They buried him in the city of David, but not in the tombs of the kings." So here you have a little bit more of a clarification. This issue of fires, it seems that this had to do with the burning of spices as a commemoration and had not anything to do with the burning of the bodies of those who were deceased. One even more clear text in this regard, if you'll turn over to Jeremiah 34, which makes very clear what this burning was as it relates to these deaths. In Jeremiah 34, verses 4 and 5, we read a clarifying statement here as it relates to Zedekiah. Jeremiah 34 and verse 4, Yet hear the word of the Lord, O Zedekiah king of Judah. Thus says the Lord concerning you, you shall not die by the sword, you shall die in peace, and as spices were burned for your fathers, the former kings who were before you, so people shall burn spices for you and lament for you, saying, alas, Lord, for I have spoken the word, declares the Lord. So, while sometimes those in favor of cremation have used those texts out of 2 Chronicles as an argument that that might have to do with the burning of the body, it seems rather clear that that's not at all what was going on. It was the burning of spices in an honoring, commemorative way at their funeral, and their bodies weren't burnt at all. Another argument that has been made related to cremation that would say it's okay to cremate the deceased is that fire can symbolize good, not necessarily bad. We think, for example, about Moses and the burning bush. We read that in Exodus. And there you have God presenting himself as fire, as a burning bush, a bush that would not be consumed. We read there on the mount where God again presents himself, Exodus 24, verses 15 through 18, as a consuming fire. And of course, the imagery there is God's purity, God's holiness, God's eternality, this bush that would not be consumed. We read in Hebrews 12, verses 28 and 29, about how our God is what? A consuming fire. So if God is likened to be a consuming fire, fire is not necessarily a bad thing and should not be seen in a negative sense. Well, I would suggest that I'm not sure that that's a good argument for cremation, because particularly in Hebrews 12, that picture there of our God being a consuming fire is in the context of judgment. And so I don't necessarily think that would be a positive imagery in the disposing of a body, that of the judgment of God, our God, a consuming fire. Other things that have been said related to arguing for cremation is that, well, it's much more economical, purely in terms of the costs. It's more economical. It's in terms of the overall expenses, it's cheaper to cremate rather than to bury. And the extra expenses of buying a grave and all of that, it's cheaper to do. Some have said, well, it saves space. Whenever we cremate, there's less space taken up. And we think about countries, for example, like Japan or Singapore, where they're very landlocked and there's not a lot of available space. And so in that context, maybe it's a better choice. We think about the argument that it would prevent any kind of abuses to a body after it is buried. The idea of vandalism and the reassurance that if a body is cremated, we don't have to worry about a tomb being disturbed or vandalism concerning a body. Those are some of the more practical arguments that have been used. And then there have been those even good and godly Bible teachers who have come out and said that cremation is a good choice for believers, even a preferable choice, some have said. Some of you may be aware and know the ministry of G. Campbell Morgan, who was a fine expositor, Bible teacher of another generation. Let me just read a quote from him. Quote, as to cremation, there is certainly nothing in Scripture to forbid it. We need to remember that cremation is the hastening of the process that would take time through burial. Personally, I am in favor of cremation, and it does not invalidate any biblical view of personality. And so he says, I'm in favor of it. I think it's just a hastening of that process of decomposition. Rather than the gradual decaying of a corpse, it's an immediate decomposition, as it were. Well, the statement there of G. Campbell Morgan about there's nothing in Scripture which forbids it, while it's technically true. There isn't a verse in the Bible that says, thou shalt not cremate bodies. You won't find that in the Bible. I would remind us again, and we looked at this last time, if you'll turn back again in Amos 2, we remember there that statement of the judgment of God on Moab. One of the reasons why this is one of those issues where good people disagree and where there are differences of opinion is because there isn't one of those verses, thou shalt not cremate, which would, of course, settle the issue for Bible believers. But there is something very close to that in Amos 2 and verse 1. Because in Amos 2 and verse 1, and if you were here last time, you remember we looked at this, you have these series of judgments where God is declaring judgments on different people for things they have done that displease the Lord and calls forth His judgment. And in Amos 2 and verse 1, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because he burned to lime the bones of the king of Edom. And here, of course, Moab was brought under the judgment of God, and God declares that they were under this judgment. Why were they brought under the judgment of God? Well, for burning corpses, for burning the bones of the king of Edom. No other sin is mentioned. No other violation of God's will is explicitly stated. There's only one thing, and this one thing was sufficient that God would judge them, and it is because they took the body of this king, and the language of the Hebrew is clear. This is not that they executed him alive by burning, but rather that he was dead, and they incinerated, they cremated, as it were, his body to the point that his bones were like lime. That is, to ash or to powder. And so God says, I will hold you in judgment, and I will not revoke punishment because you did this to a corpse. And so that's a statement there that if you're in favor of cremation, you'll need to have to work through that in your understanding of the practice. What about the case for saying that burial is preferable to cremation? Well, there are several things I'd like to say. In fact, about eight different things I want to share tonight and try to work through this as quickly as possible. The first is something we've already said before, and that is that burial was the normal practice of God's people throughout the Bible. The Bible covers thousands of years and a multitude of cultures. And yet, over thousands of years and a multitude of cultures, from Genesis all the way through the New Testament, God's people practice as their standard practice for the disposal of a body, burial rather than burning. Whether it's Sarah or Jacob or Joseph, and we just go all the way through, that was the common practice. And that was a practice, it wasn't just for a certain period of time or in a certain place or for just a couple of decades or maybe even a century, but for thousands of years, that was the practice. And so it seems to be an abiding principle just by way of what their practice was. That doesn't necessarily argue that it's the only way or the only right way, but it is suggestive that that was the consistent practice of God's people all the way through Bible times. Secondly, if you'll turn with me over to Deuteronomy 34, there's an interesting account as it relates to the death of Moses. Not only was burial the normal practice for God's people throughout the Bible, but when God had to care for the body of Moses when he died, God chose burial for Moses' body. When God Himself directly had to bury a body, He chose burial. This, of course, is the record of the death of Moses. In Deuteronomy 34, verse 6, it says, the Lord said to him, this is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to your offspring. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. And he, that is God himself, he buried him in the valley of the land of Moab opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows the place of his burial to this day. If burial versus cremation or any other form of disposal of the body is a matter of indifference, why is it that God explicitly chose burial as this unique instance where God himself was directly involved in the disposal of the body? Of course, as we compare this with what it says in Jude 9, we read in Jude 9 about there was this wrangling over the body of Moses between the devil and the archangel Michael. It's a very interesting verse. And so it is in all likelihood very probable that God directly buried him through the instrumentality of the archangel Michael or the angels. Nevertheless, God was directly involved in the disposal of a body, and he chose burial as the means of which that body is to be put to rest. And of course, he would be at liberty to do whatever he chose to do, and that's what God chose to do with the body of Moses. Now, of course, we are told here that that place, that location is not known, and that is always a good thing because human nature is that we want to build a shrine and we want to worship relics anytime we know about sacred places. And so really it is a blessing that this, in the words here of the writer, it is unknown even to the day of this occurrence. A third argument that is used for burial versus cremation is not only was it the common practice and not only did God choose to bury Moses' body, but burial follows the example of Jesus Christ and of the early church. We're not going to take the time to read the text. You know very well the story of Christ's death and his burial, John 19, verses 38 through 42. It is again instructive that burial was the chosen means by which Christ's body was dealt with, and of course, he was resurrected on the third day. An argument could be made that, well, if they had cremated Jesus' body and done so publicly, how much more dramatic would his resurrection have been? But of course, that was not even in the consideration of the text. It was the example that Christ was buried, and that example is followed through the New Testament. Even with Ananias and Sapphira, Acts 5, verses 1 through 11, even though they sinned grievously against the Holy Spirit, nevertheless, having been executed by God directly, their bodies were buried after they died. That was the practice of Christ and the early church. Another argument that we would consider, if you'll turn over in 1 Corinthians, another argument is that the idea of burial, it could be argued, acknowledges better the sanctity of the body. Burial better acknowledges the sanctity of the body. As we look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 12, we read these words. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Let other sin Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but sexual immoral person sins against his own body. Or, verse 19, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Here Paul's argument about abstaining from sin relates to the sanctity of the body. Not just the soul, but the body. And that's a very important principle that's found here. Paul would say in Romans 8 and verse 23, we wait for the redemption of our bodies, which is a very important principle as we think about a theology of our bodies. Here in this text, he says in verse 15 that our bodies are members of Christ. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Again, sanctity of the body. He says in verse 19 that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? He says, don't desecrate your body because your body is the sanctuary of the Holy Spirit. Again, speaking of the sanctity of the human body. And then he says, verses 19 and 20, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. He says, you're not your own. You are owned by Christ. Therefore, this idea of self-ownership, as someone has said, is really a pagan concept. We are not free to do with our bodies as we please, because we are not our own. And our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit and joined with Jesus Christ, and they await the redemption of them. And therefore, this idea that we can do with them as we choose, as we please, we must remember that we are not our own, but we have been bought with a price, and we are to glorify God in our bodies. And from this, it could be said, as some have argued, cremation is deemed, therefore, to be inappropriate for the body that has such special value. Our bodies have special value. It's not just that our bodies are kind of the encasement whereby we eventually have our souls in heaven. No, our bodies are significant. They are sanctified. And they are that which is to be treated with dignity. Origen, the great church father, said this. He said, it is the reasonable soul which we honor, and we commit its bodily organs with honors to the grave. End quote. And so this idea that burial acknowledges the sanctity of the body. Another argument, if you'll turn with me over in 1 Thessalonians 4, another argument that has been used for the statement that burial is preferable to cremation is that burial better pictures the biblical imagery of the dead sleeping. Burial better pictures the imagery from the Bible itself of the dead sleeping. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, here Paul writes and he says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. Now, what does he mean by asleep? He's talking about those who are dead, those who are the departed, those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep, that is, those who have died. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of the command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. That is, those who have fallen asleep will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. The biblical image of a departed believer is that their body is asleep. But the question we might ask is this very simply: which of the two forms of dealing with a departed body better pictures someone who is asleep? The total incineration of the body so that it becomes ashes? Or this picture of someone in a casket, in a tomb, in a grave, hands folded, eyes closed? Well, I think most of us would agree the picture of sleeping is better represented by that of burial of the body. Death is like sleep for the godly because their bodies are lying still and awaiting that resurrection. Now, certainly our souls immediately go to be with the Lord. It's not an issue of our souls. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 10. But the issue is our bodies. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about those who have died. Their bodies are pictured as being asleep. Which disposal of a body better pictures sleeping? And that really is the question. Another argument, if you'll turn over to 1 Corinthians 15, is that burial better symbolizes our hope of resurrection. Burial better symbolizes our hope of resurrection. Of course, 1 Corinthians 15, throughout this chapter, Paul's talking about the resurrection, Christ's resurrection, the fact that if there is no resurrected Christ, then we are among all without hope and most miserable. But Christ is resurrected from the dead, and therefore, that being so, we do have a hope in the resurrection, and that is a great comfort for God's people. And in verse 42, actually the text here, it begins in verse 35, but for the sake of time, I want you to notice this symbolism related to our bodies and the idea of resurrection. In verse 42, it says, So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown to dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spirit that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. First man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Notice, if you will, this image of sowing and then being resurrected. The imagery of sowing. Now, this idea of sowing is an agricultural metaphor having to do with seed. Indeed, if you look back up in verse 38, he explicitly says that the body is like a seed. Verse 38, he says, but God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. And so he likens the body as a seed. And he says that our bodies are like a seed whenever we die that is planted in the ground. And that seed is planted, it is sown perishable, and then in the resurrection, imperishable. And so the imagery here is that the body of our loved ones are like a seed that we plant, and then it is resurrected, and they have this, of course, reunion of soul and body, but with a resurrected body. That body, which was a seed, is resurrected to a spiritual body. And so the very picture here of placing the body in the earth is sowing a seed, which will later be resurrected. That's what Paul assumes is going on when a body is buried in that method of the disposal of a body. It's a seed that will be resurrected. And so we ask the question, which disposal of a body better pictures this imagery? And I think that those who argue that burial is preferable would say, well, this idea of planting a body is more consistent with the imagery of a seed being sown or planted and then later is resurrected. Another argument that is used very often related to this issue of burial over cremation is that which surrounds the whole doctrine of the final judgment of the wicked by fire. The fact that the wicked will be judged by fire seems to make cremation an inappropriate way of disposing of a body of those who are redeemed. If you would, over in John 15, in John 15, we read of this very picture. And the imagery of fire is always this picture of judgment whenever we think of the final judgment of God. In John 15, verses 1 through 6, these very familiar words of Jesus, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing." Verse 6. "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burn." Of course, there are many texts that we could read. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, that judgment. And again, you have this picture here that the wicked are burned with fire. And so it seems inappropriate to take a redeemed child of God and take that body, which is to be a seed planted, is to be a body that is sleeping, and use a mechanism which is the very mechanism of which God is going to mete out judgment on unbelievers. That is, incinerating that body. Fire just is not a very good imagery to be left with concerning the disposal of a believer's body. It's attached to the final judgment and God's judgment specifically on the wicked. Another argument that is used, and I think this is the final one, number 8. If you'll turn with me over in Isaiah. Again, just bringing together these various pictures, images, these various things together, because we do not have a verse that says, "Thou shalt not cremate," but rather bringing together these various pictures and images of Scripture. Another one is found in Isaiah 57. Isaiah chapter 57, verses 1 and 2. And this 8th principle is this: burial better symbolizes the biblical imagery of the righteous dead resting in their beds at peace. Burial better pictures the biblical imagery of the righteous dead resting in their beds at peace. Verse 1, "The righteous man perishes, and no one lays it to heart. Devout men are turned are taken away, while no one understands. For the righteous man is carried away from calamity. He enters into peace. They rest in their beds who walk in their uprightness." The imagery here of a believer, of a righteous man, or woman for that matter, is that when they die in peace. There's no calamity. It is the assurance that is found for all who are God's people. But the imagery is not merely that they are entering into peace, but it is an imagery that they are resting in a bed. Their bodies resting in a bed. Now again, the question we would ask is, a buried body, those who argue for burial as preferable, a buried body in a grave seems to be a more consistent picture of someone who is in bed in peaceful rest, rather than being incinerated, which I don't think in any way would be an imagery of that which is peaceful for someone resting in a bed. No, whenever a loved one is put in a coffin, put in their very finest clothes, and their hands are crossed and their eyes are closed, and they look like they are sleeping in that coffin and lowered down into the grave, into the tomb, it is a picture of them sleeping. It is a picture of their bodies being planted like a seed. It is a picture of them resting in their bed, sleeping, at rest, at peace. And all of this imagery is the imagery which Scripture uses to describe those who die in the Lord. John Gill says of this passage, he says, quote, "Their bodies in the grave, which is a bed unto them, where they lie down and sleep." There he's bringing those two imageries together. "Till they are awakened at the resurrection." So again, we see these various images and we ask, which of these practices seems more consistent with the images of Scripture, which the Holy Spirit Himself has authored as the picture of bodies of our departed after they pass away? The Westminster Larger Catechism, question number 86, says this: "What is the communion in glory with Christ which the members of the invisible church enjoy immediately after death?" And the answer is this: the communion in glory with Christ which the members of the invisible church enjoy immediately after death is in that their souls are then made perfect in holiness and received unto the highest heavens. That is, they're right there. Immediately their souls go to heaven, where they behold the face of God in light and glory, waiting for the full redemption of their bodies, which, even in death, continue united to Christ and rest in their graves as in their beds, till at the last day they be again united to their souls. Whereas the souls of the wicked are at their death cast into hell, and there remain in torments and utter darkness, and their bodies kept in their graves as in their prisons till the resurrection and judgment of the great day." So says the Westminster Larger Catechism, question number 86. The very imagery there of being in bed, of sleeping, all of that is brought together in the writers of the historic Reformed confessions. Even the references that we've looked at tonight are the very references that are the citations used in that question and answer. Someone has said this in interacting with this question, Westminster Larger Catechism number 86, "Is cremation," first question, "is cremation an action which comports with those who are waiting for the adoption and redemption of the body?" Question number 2, "Is cremation an action which comports with those who believe that the body rests in the hope of the resurrection?" Question number 3, "Is cremation an action that comports with those who believe that their brother or sister's bodies sleep in Jesus?" And then finally, the question, "Is cremation an action that comports with those who believe that the bodies of departed brothers and sisters lie in the grave as those that rest in their beds?" And so these are the kind of considerations that one should reflect upon. Again, as we said earlier, there's nothing that can defeat the will of God as it relates to the final resurrection of both the just and the unjust. That is without question. People have died in explosions. Their bodies have been incinerated. That is in no way a hindrance or a problem for Almighty God. And we're not suggesting that. And that really isn't even the question on the table that we've looked at these last two sermons. No, the question really has to do with what is the more preferable way that believers who do not believe that they have ownership and can do as they please with their bodies, but rather believe that they are owned by Christ and bought with a price, and the issues related to the pictures and imagery related to all of these various statements about seeds being sown, people sleeping, resting in their beds, which is the more preferable practice? What was the example of Christ in the early church? What was the universal practice throughout the scriptures of God's people as it related to the disposal of the body? What did God do when, in this unique story of God Himself disposing of the body of Moses, how did He choose to dispose of that body? God Himself chose burial over cremation or any other disposal of the body. That was His explicit will in the matter. And of course, you again have to answer and ask the question related to Amos 2 and verse 1 about that judgment explicitly because they incinerated the corpse of one of their enemies. Cremation is not explicitly immoral, I would say, but it is preferable for God's people to bury rather than burn their departed. You may disagree. You may think that all of this is hogwash. That's fine if you disagree. But I just ask that you consider and weigh the testimony and the picture and the imagery and the symbolism and the various references and consider which is more consistent for those who have hope in the redemption of our bodies. And that should be the guide for your conscience. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You again for this opportunity to look in Your Word and reflect upon these things. We acknowledge that there are matters that are more specific and explicit, and then there are other areas where we do not have a clear reference that makes absolutely certain. And we have to consider various evidences and truths and pictures and imageries throughout Scripture in order to come to a decision and have our conscience claim concerning any practice, any matter, any belief that we have. Father, we thank You that regardless of the disposal of our bodies, the resurrection is certain. And we who are in Christ, we who are sown as a seed, will be raised imperishable. And from earthly natural bodies, we will have a spiritual body, a resurrected body for all eternity. We thank You that that is true because of Jesus Christ our Savior, and that in Him we have the hope of the resurrection. Father, bless these truths to our hearts tonight. We ask this all in Christ's holy name. Amen.